Couple things feel a little strange. One is to begin at the half hour rather than the three-quarter hour. And the other is, I think, a good number of us, I hear by count, there are 50 people worshiping out in the park this morning, out west of here. So the church is worshiping out, and the worshiping church is worshiping here as well. We're all welcomed to be together. I invite you to find some others that you may want to say hello to that you've not had a chance to. If you have announcements, please come forward. And then I also encourage you to move closer together forward. It's much easier for the song leader to do that. So if you want to stand and find someone to say hello to, and the other is to, if you have announcements, come forward. Thank you.
Well, that's a little improvement. But, you know, you could move ahead another four more benches and then we'd feel like family. Uh-oh. Anyhow, do you know that my coins count, your coins count, and all of our coins count, and we're here to challenge you to count your coins. I have a couple people that have committed to $1,000 towards the My Coins Count, if we get over $1,000 in coins. And if there's anybody else here that would like to be in that matching deal, come talk to me. I know there's several out here that would love to count your coins in big chunks. So, and if you see the bruises on my wife, I didn't inflict them. She's wearing a long sleeve thing so you can't see it, but I told her I was going to take that as a...
I need to make this announcement to everybody, but only half of us are here, I guess. But Sunday school starts September 10, and there's several choices. A couple of those, we really need to know if you want to be part of that. The one on racial justice, books will need to be purchased. So if you're interested in that, please turn this back in or let Jody or I know. And also, I think that Matthew would like to know if there's enough people to have a class there on the basic Mennonite faith exploration. Thanks.
Good morning. I just wanted to draw your attention to the announcement, I think it's in the bulletin, about Family Camp at Drift Creek that's coming up at the end of September. We're calling it Family Camp to differentiate from the adult retreat, but really it just means like anybody can come at any time, no matter what your age is. So there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and then soon there will be a link sent out via email if you prefer to sign up online.
This announcement time really begins to talk about the community life that is part of this congregation. I'm inviting you to join in the call to worship that we have this morning. You will see that there are reading parts for right and left. So as you find your designated location, let us call ourselves to this worship time. Glorious God, we come together as your people.
We come as a crazy people, singing your goodness. We come as a hungry people, longing to be fed. We come as a praying people, bringing our needs to our choices. We come as a journeying people, looking for direction.
In this hour of worship, empower us for faithful living. Let us pray. Our wonderful, awesome God, we've just acknowledged our hopes, our desires, our confessions and our laments, and our need. Hear us with your wisdom and your love that is unending. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us worship in song.
If you're able, please stand with me and let's turn with the blue book to number 102. Number 102.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord!
Rises on her wings and bears our soul. color book, number 99. This tune, I think, is very familiar to us. The words are different.
I'm reading from Numbers 21, 6 through 9. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live.
And John 3:13 through 17. "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
Please join me for a call to confession and then a prayer of confession. God, who is always present, invites us to open our hearts and be honest in our conversations as we come to this place of prayer. God, no matter where we have been, where we are, or where we are going, you are with us. No matter what we have done, you love us. In the certainty of God's love, let us honestly confront our shortcomings as we pray together. God of grace, we confess we have done little to advance your kingdom in this world. We have become bogged down with pettiness and lost sight of your vision of unity. We have allowed ourselves to be sidetracked with dissension instead of fostering unity among your people. We have focused on past pains, which have embittered us, instead of moving forward in establishing love as the rule of life. So we come asking that you would free us. We pray from those things which bind us. We ask that we could be a people renewed in faith and love. We know that with you all things are possible, and so we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who came to show us how to make your kingdom come, and we embrace the goodness of his love. Amen.
In the Blue Book, number 566. And please stand, if you can. 566.
I would ask those that are assisting with the offering this morning to come forward while we receive our gifts and tithes. Our God, you are the cheerful giver, and we want to model that and be that kind of giver in our lives, not only in what we place within these baskets this morning, but in all areas of our lives, that generosity is an example of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The children are invited to come forward for children's time. We have a smattering among us this morning. Many more, I think, are out at the park.
Okay. And anyone else who wants to be an honorary child or who happens to feel particularly in touch with a child within us all, please feel free to come forward for this story. Okay, I'm going to show you a picture here. I'm sure one of you can tell me what kind of animal this is.
Raccoon.
It's a raccoon, that's right. Have you seen some around your house or your gardens? I imagine they make your father's, mother's life fairly interesting out in the garden. I'm going to tell you about, do you notice something about that raccoon's face and eyes? What's it look like he's wearing? It looks like he's wearing a mask, doesn't it? And did you notice that he was in water? Well, here's a story from the Ojibwe people of the Great Lakes area about how the raccoon came to be that way. And all their stories begin with the phrase Abiding, which is Ojibwe for there was a time. And this is about Weno Bujou. You've heard me talk about him. And this is a story that's meant to teach respect or honor. In the Bible, we're told to honor one another above ourselves. And there were two men, two brothers, very elderly gentlemen, brothers in the village where Weno Bujou lived. And their wives had died, and sometimes their kids and their grandkids would be out of the village for hunting or for fishing, or harvesting wild rice, or doing the maple sugar camp. And so when there was nobody from the family immediately around, Weno Bujou would always come back and make sure that they were taken care of. And they lived in this round birch bark covered wigwam, kind of like a round house, maybe about enough to cover this whole space here. And Weno Bujou would make sure that they got food and that they got water. And so they were blind at this age. They couldn't see. So in order to get water, they had each their own turtle shell. And Weno Bujou tied a rope from the door of their wigwam, and it stretched all the way down to a stick that stood in the water. And they'd get up in the morning, and they'd grab the rope, and they'd follow it down to the water. And then every once in a while, if family wasn't around, Weno Bujou would also bring a turtle shell full of whatever his family was cooking that evening and share some of it with them. Now, the raccoon noticed this, and he thought,
oh, this is my chance to sneak some of that food away from me and also to have some fun at the expense of these older, frail, blind gentlemen here. I'm going to have a great time with them. So sometimes when Weino Boshu would leave the food out by their door, because he didn't come in unless they invited him in. That's showing respect, too. He'd just stand at the door and say, my grandfathers, I'm here. He wasn't actually their grandson, but that's what he called them, my grandfathers. And so he would leave the food out there, but sometimes a raccoon was hiding, and before one opened the door, the raccoon had snuck over and snuck some of the food out of the turtle shell to eat. And then one morning, just to be kind of mean, he decided that he would take that rope and untie it from the end near the lake and take it off into the woods somewhere. So that morning, one of the elderly brothers got up and he got the rope and he followed it out and he followed it to the end and no water. The lake must have dried up during the night. So he came back in kind of in a panic and he said to his brother, there's no water. The lake must have dried up. But he didn't know that once he'd gotten back in, the raccoon had tied the rope up where it was supposed to be. And so when the other brother went out, he found water like no problem at all. And he thought, oh, my brother's losing it. And one time even Weino Boshu brought some fresh venison stew cooked with cattail roots and wild onion, brought it to the elder brothers, set it outside. And when they opened the door, the raccoon snuck in with him. And while they were sitting down getting ready to eat, the raccoon started eating the food out of one of their turtle shells, and each one thought that the other was eating because they heard the smack, smack, smack of the eating. And when one brother reached for his food, there was nothing there. And so he said to his brother, you ate all my food. I did not, said the other one. Well, I think you've been eating from my bowl even before we sat down to eat. And the other one said, I think you've been eating out of my bowl before you started to eat. Well, you're crazy because you think that the lake dried up the other day. And pretty soon they were fighting and having it at each other and yelling at each other and so loud that Weino Boshu had heard this. You know, he hadn't gone very far. So he started coming back to the wigwam. And the raccoon heard his steps outside and thought, uh-oh. And so he tried to run out the door, but Weino Boshu grabbed him by the tail and picked him up and said, why do I smell wild onion on your breath? And he brought him back inside the wigwam with the two brothers and asked him, what's going on here? And they explained their argument with each other. And Weino Boshu said to the raccoon, I think I know what you've been up to. I smell the wild onions and the venison on your breath. What's more, I've seen your tracks in the sand by the lakeshore where the end of that rope is supposed to be. I know what you've been up to, sowing dissension among these two brothers here, whom we should be respecting and honoring, not mistreating like this. Because you've been sneaking around and stealing their food, I'm going to make it so that you're going to do most of your work and you're living by night in the darkness where others can't see you. And because you are a thief, you're going to have to wear a mask for the rest of your life, and every one of you will. And because you stole one of these grandfather's water, you're going to have to look for water to wash your food in all the time. And now we know why raccoons do what they do and look the way they look. Okay, it's not quite a true story, but it... It tells you something about respect and honor that has nothing to do with how strong or weak or how capable we are. So let's remember that word from the scriptures. Honor one another, even above ourselves. Amen? Amen. Okay.
You've probably noticed the title that Matthew has given to the message this morning. And there was some brief and good interchange on email conversations this week as we began to talk about the cross and about the cross of Christ and our own kinds of feelings about that cross and the symbol that it is of our Christian faith. I look forward to what Matthew has laid, what's laid upon his heart. The passages that I want to read come from Paul's writing in Ephesians to the church at Ephesus and to the church at Galatians. Ephesus is a circle letter. Galatians is specific. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Thanks be to God for these passages.
If we could project that first picture, please. Okay, I'm going to turn this light off for a minute. Oh, I went. All the strange, broken, twisted, crooked crosses we've been seeing of late in the news and even around visually made me think of this picture and go looking for it the other day. It was taken around 1960, and it's of the entire Kansas City Philharmonic Orchestra. I can name three of the string bass players off to your right, because the one in the middle with the big floppy hair, that's my father. And two bass players to either side of him are family friends or were. In the middle, a little bit to the left of the picture in the viola section, was my first ever violin teacher, Jim Hammond. And the principal conductor standing right there in the middle was Maestro Hans Schwieger. And one day at the beginning of, let's leave that up for a bit. One day at the beginning of a rehearsal, Maestro Schwieger pointed his baton at my father and said, "Please don't ever wear that sweater again in my presence, because it reminds me too much of the Hakenkreuz." And I hope that he said that whole sentence in his native German, knowing that my father also spoke German, hoping not to embarrass him in front of all the musicians. But you know, conductors at that time were more like marine drill instructors than Fred Rogers, so maybe that didn't stop him. But I also think he used the German because he finished his sentence with that word, Hakenkreuz, as opposed to the more common, well-known word, swastika. Now, far be it from my father to ever intentionally wear anything that would remotely resemble Nazi symbolism. And as I shared in church last week, my father experienced the Nazi terror in Hitler's Germany during his youth, and he is deeply disturbed by the presence and activity of neo-Nazism in this country today. My father probably was wearing something that had stripes or angles or shapes in the colors red, black, and white. I don't remember such a sweater, but my guess is he probably, after that rehearsal, when he came home, just tore it up or pitched it out and never wore it again, knowing how some people might take it. But Maestro Schwieger would have been very sensitive to anything even remotely resembling the swastika or das Hakenkreuz, because of the pain, the trauma, the dislocation that it had caused in his own personal life. While he was still living in his native Germany, sometime in the mid to late 1930s, some Nazi party official in the Ministry of Culture told Maestro Schwieger that he was so
talented a conductor that he could write his own ticket to principal conductorship of probably any major metropolitan orchestra in Germany, but on only one condition, that he divorce his wife of Jewish background. Now instead, Schwieger and his wife Elsbeth fled to America, and starting with a humble community orchestra somewhere in Michigan and going on to Fort Wayne, Indiana, he worked his way up to the principal conductorship of the Kansas City Philharmonic. And from my childhood, I remember that there were other, in this group of people here, other European emigres and refugees in the Kansas City Philharmonic. Like another Hans, who also played bass next to my father, I remember that they all sounded like Dr. Sigmund Schrenk. Now, the last time I saw that other Hans, the bass player, I was 13 or so, out in a boat fishing with my dad, when along came Hans, rowing his John boat, dragging a bass lure behind it. That was his dream retirement. He had some nice bass on his stringer, which he offered to us too, because my dad and I were not doing as well as he had. A few years later, well into his mid to upper 80s, Hans's boat was found drifting on that lake with himself inside, dead of a heart attack or a stroke. And that was the way he wanted to go. And had he not come to America from Germany, he may well have died 35 years later in a bombing raid or a gas chamber. Now, I tell stories like these about some of these people here because they come to mind for me as we see again of late the swastika or Das Hakenkreuz in places like Charlottesville, Virginia, but not just. God forbid that we should forget or that we should deny stories like these or of millions of others who were effectively crucified on a broken, twisted, crooked cross. Because that's the meaning of that word that Maestro Schwieger used, Das Hakenkreuz, instead of the swastika. If we can project the next slide. It gives you a little lesson here in German. In German, the adjective Haken means broken, twisted, bent, or crooked. Kreuz is the word for cross. So Das Hakenkreuz literally means the crooked cross or the twisted cross. Next slide. There's also a German verb, Haken, with a C, that means to break up or to chop up. So it came into our English as that word to hack, like when you hack something up with an axe. Or today we also use the word hack to mean breaking into and hijacking the contents of a digital account, like your email or Facebook or a website, and then using what you've extracted, invaded and extracted as against you by way of theft or extortion or intimidation or misrepresentation. And all those meanings of that word hacken, with or without the letter C, could apply to the Nazi Hakenkreuz. We can take that slide down now. And those who wear white sheets and burn crosses on people's lawns, they're saying nothing any different. And this choice of word, Hakenkreuz, is no accident. The ideology for which the Hakenkreuz stands is nothing less than the deliberate twisting, breaking, hijacking, hacking, misrepresentation, reversal, perversion, and parody of the cross of Jesus Christ and everything that it stands for, and doing it knowingly, intentionally, willfully, even gleefully. And let me say it again. Hitler and his kind knew what they were doing by breaking, twisting, and hacking the cross of Calvary into the Nazi Hakenkreuz, or the twisted cross, and calling it that. And Nazi propaganda was plain and upfront about their contempt for the cross of Calvary and their contempt for the one crucified there and their intention to replace the crucified one with a religion that celebrated raw strength, brutality, and the will to power. The cross and the crucified one, they said openly, are a force for corruption, the symbol and the seeds of a, quote, slave mentality, the effort by weaker, less worthy, inferior people to infect, to weaken and destroy nature's powerful, vigorous and superior races of people by injecting into them a conscience and a sense of pity and restraint, when the stronger people supposedly have the right by nature and genetics to dominate, exploit, and destroy, even if necessary, their weaker underlings. So Das Hakenkreuz legitimizes it, celebrates it, symbolizes the dominance and the destruction of the weak by the strong, of the inferior so-called by the superior so-called. And I think that the same could be said for all the other symbols seen at Charlottesville and elsewhere recently, like the fascist axe and a bundle of clubs. Or even if I were African-American or black, I would see the Confederate stars and bars as a bent or crooked cross. And I think I see a parody of the cross even in the Marxist-Stalinist hammer and sickle symbol, too. And now that I have explained what all those crooked crosses stand for, I feel the need to wash my mouth out with soap. Even in my angriest moments, I have never verbalized anything so foul as the power-worshipping ideology of the bent and crooked cross that just came out of my mouth. But I feel the need to make clear and explain the meaning of those crosses, those bent and twisted crosses we've seen of late, even when others are downplaying or soft-pedaling or denying that meaning. And though these bent and crooked crosses have been defeated in war, or they've crumbled from within, as in the case of Marxism, everything that they stand for is unfortunately still on the march today. And I believe firmly, I would not be here in this pulpit if I did not believe that the only antidote to these bent and twisted crosses is the original true cross of Calvary. Can I get an amen to that? And that's a surprising, shocking thing to say at first, because as the Apostle Paul told his Corinthian friends, quote, the message of Christ's cross is foolishness and weakness to the world. Now, he was speaking tongue-in-cheek there. But still, he said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, which means everybody. But to those whom God has called, both to Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Before I explain or detail the surprising power and wisdom of the cross and of the one crucified there, I have to stop a minute and acknowledge the pain that even the simple Christian cross displayed with the best of intentions can evoke for some people, like that of my Muslim friends who remember the crosses that were carried on the shields and banners of the Crusaders, or Jewish friends like that old fisherman Hans, who might associate the Christian cross with the Inquisition in Spain or the persecutions in Eastern Europe they called the pogroms, or the Native Americans who associate the cross with the Spanish conquistadors and with some church-run boarding schools where some were abused or had their mouth washed up out with soap if they were heard speaking their native language. Perhaps the Nazis and the Marxists, when they burned and broke and twisted the cross into their most hateful symbols, when they burned, maybe they were just carrying forward a job that some of misguided Christians started when we felt it so necessary to try to run the world on the world's own terms. And because of that unfortunate scandal, I know of a church in Minneapolis a few years back that decided to take down all the crosses from its building and inside its sanctuary so as not to offend their Muslim and their native and their secular neighbors, plus the community agencies and non-governmental organizations that use their facilities. I understand their decision, but I don't agree with it. It's one thing to be embarrassed or distressed by the way that some people have misused or misrepresented the cross of Jesus Christ. It's another thing entirely to be embarrassed or distressed of the cross itself or of the crucified one. And I say, if anything, let's let the true cross, let's let the crucified one confront us with all their real, unavoidable, and yet beautiful scandal of weakness and foolishness, so-called. Let's own up to and hold forth the true, the beautiful scandal of the cross and the crucified one that the twisters and hackers and burners of the cross find so foolish and weak. For even their most horrendous heresy has at least a fig leaf of facts, just enough truth to make the lie appealing, like the bait that hides a fish hook. The unbroken cross of Jesus Christ does indeed speak of weakness and foolishness according to the ideology of the twisted cross. So if anyone holds mercy in contempt, if anyone confuses compassion with weakness, well, where else but the cross has God displayed so powerfully his compassion and mercy? The cross of Jesus Christ does indeed speak of slavery, as Nazi ideology said, for on it was crucified the one who, though he was in nature God, took on the form of a slave and even submitted to a slave's death on the cross. The cross tells us, in no mistakable terms, that it was at the level of the slaves or even lower that God has entered our world in Jesus of Nazareth. So before the crusaders and the conquistadors misused the cross of Christ, the cross that Christ took up, that cross stands as God's emphatic no to every twisted cross of racism, militarism, or nationalism. Standing bloodstained on Mount Calvary, the cross of Christ symbolizes the love of power. Excuse me, I got that backwards. It symbolizes the power of love, while the crooked cross symbolizes the love of power. The twisted cross speaks of terror. The cross of Calvary speaks of God's tenderness. The broken cross divides and categorizes people. The cross of Christ unites heaven and earth and the tribes, tongues, nations of humanity, as we heard in Ephesians 2. For Christ himself is our peace. He has reconciled both Jew and Gentile to God through the cross. The crooked cross speaks of ruthlessness. The cross of Calvary speaks of mercy. For it was on that cross that was declared that word of welcome meant for all the penitent as well as that repentant thief, "You shall be with me in paradise." The broken, twisted cross celebrates vengeance and the holding of grudges, even grudges between nations and races. The cross of Calvary speaks of pardon and reconciliation among offenders and the offended. And we are all plenty of both. Humanity's twisted crosses speak of a cult of death. The cross of Christ speaks of the conquest of death through an innocent death on our behalf. Humanity's many twisted, broken crosses celebrate power and predation over the weak. But on the cross of Calvary, a holy and almighty God identified with the weak, the needy, the sinners, and there he took his place among us. The broken, twisted cross is a symbol of exclusion and extermination. The cross of Christ is God's demonstration of his power and purpose for reconciliation. Those legs of the broken cross are poised like a spider's legs to inject the hatred, the poison of hatred. But the arms of the cross open wide in embrace. The crooked cross speaks of the power to destroy enemies. The cross of Christ is how God destroys enmity. The bent and twisted cross calls for purity of blood and the shedding of blood. And on the cross was shed blood for our purifying. The crooked cross boasted of a 1,000-year kingdom. From the side of the crucified one broke the water and blood of the birth of a new creation. The bent and crooked cross is a banner of racial and ethnic pride, but we just heard Paul say, "Let me boast of nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ." The many bent and twisted crosses of our idolatries and ideologies celebrate human willfulness and pride. On the cross of Jesus Christ, we are told to nail up our willful, prideful selves so that we might become the willing children of God rather than willful rebels against God. So those are some of the true and beautiful scandals that the cross and the crucified one confront us with. And I would to God that they were the only scandals that the cross, the Christ, and Christians had to carry. And we may have to earn back those rightful, beautiful scandals and offenses of the cross by our own cross-shaped patience, weakness, and love. So whenever we see the world's many bent and crooked crosses, or the burning crosses, God forbid, let them neither frighten us nor oppress us. Nor must we do or give into that game and hate or fear the people who wave them. They have simply been hoodwinked into fixing the fear, the pain, the guilt, the shame, the weakness, and our needs for love, for meaning, for worth, and for hope that we all share. They've simply been hoodwinked into fixing them to the wrong crosses. All of us are tempted by bogus, broken crosses. Whenever we try to find security through strength, value through distinction and domination, meaning in life through idolatry and ideology, whenever we think that might makes right and nothing succeeds like success, whenever we treat weakness or needs and differences as contemptible, whenever we treat the weak and needy as expendable, there the cross is being twisted, broken, and burned again. Notions of racial supremacy, actions of ethnic cleansing, are only the most overt, aggressive, egregious expressions of the twisted, broken cross. So whenever we see those hacked and crooked, bent crosses, let them neither convert us nor convince us with their showy displays of power and pomp and intimidation. Instead, make them backfire. Make them backfire by remembering everything beautiful, every beautiful and blessed thing of God for which the cross of Christ truly stands. Those things that the bent and twisted crosses of the world seek to parody and contort. But don't stop just with remembering. Let's then celebrate. Let's then advocate. Let's pray for and work for those blessed and beautiful things of God that the world finds scandalous, but for which the true cross of Christ stands. Amen.
In the Red Book, number 167, a song that's very familiar to us, number 167.
Down.
We'll take a moment for prayer and share this morning, and this is where we invite you to respond to our worship or things that you would like for us to lift up in prayer, joys or concerns. I do want to remind you that next Sunday is Labor Day weekend, and we've asked people to send us pictures of you at work, or if you're retired, you still do labors of love in some way. So you can send those to the church office. We'd like to have a slideshow of those pictures next week. So would anyone like to share?
I just want to say it's Kathy. And once again, Matthew has really brought great realism to our journey in Christ. And that brings me to a woman that I've met. Her name is Lisa. And she was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. And she had the surgery. She had the radiation. She's had the chemo. And her T cells were down to 65. But they're up to 3,100 in a matter of 2 weeks. I have spoken to her. I have prayed with her. I've told her about this place. This place that has brought me so much healing in my family. And I would ask that we could maybe put up a prayer for healing for her. And I've asked her to come here and receive our love. And she'd like to do that. But I wanted to talk to y'all about it and make sure that it was the right thing for me to do. Because I'm so new at this stuff. So pray for me too, please. Anyway, her name is Lisa, and she'll be joining me as soon as I can get her here. She would have came last Sunday, but I got an eye infection.
Yeah, let's pray for Lisa. Yeah. Lord, thank you that you welcome all into your family. And I thank you for Lisa and just her contact with Kathy, that Kathy can hold her up in prayer and bring her words of encouragement. And we just ask that your healing spirit would minister to her in her time of need, and that you would surround her with your strength and love at this time. And we look forward to the day that we can meet her and share your love with her. Amen. Anyone else like to share? I see a hand over here somewhere. No. We want to remember Maynard Knofziger is having surgery tomorrow, and Dave Garber is having surgery on Tuesday, so we want to remember both of those guys this week. Alexandra.
I've, like, not done this since I was probably a little kid. me and my husband, Justin, moved up to Bremerton, Washington. That's why you, like, never see us here. But we are planning to move back down here. We are in the process of selling our house. Someone actually, we put it up for sale 2 Fridays ago, and the first person that went to see it put up an offer. So we're basically just kind of going without knowing if we're getting jobs or not. We're both applying, and so it's very exciting and nerve-wracking because neither of us have had really much luck. So we just want prayer for guidance because the house is going to be, I think it'll officially close on the 17th of October. So we're like crossing our fingers we'll find jobs. Otherwise, we'll be down here just hoping God's got something planned big. So.
Great. Great to hear you're moving back in our area. And transitions are stressful at times, so we want to remember you. Yeah. Mary?
Mom and I went and visited with Bob and Darlene this past Wednesday, and she is just still really in a lot of pain. But one of the things that she said is they're kind of lonely because they're just looking at each other all day long. And it would be great to have some other people to look at for visits. And I don't think we need to overwhelm them by all showing up at once. But one thing that Darlene has been so faithful about is getting over and visiting people in Vintage Suites or in the nursing home. And she's not able to do that now. And so it would be great if we can just kind of check in with them, give them a phone call, just stop over, see how they're doing. And then maybe remember that some of the people in Vintage Suites that she visited aren't getting visits right now either.
Thank you. We do want to remember her in prayer. And don't forget to reach out. Maybe a phone call is good to do first, and then they know you're coming. Yeah. Anybody else like to share? Also, I want to let the congregation know that Wayne Burkhart passed away this week. Wayne and Marilyn had attended here in the past, so there will be a private service, but to remember their family in prayer too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can call this place a place of prayer, and that we all come from different paths on our journey as we seek to be your followers. Thank you that we can lift up those that we care for, that are a part of this family, into your care. We want to remember Dave Garber this week, and Maynard, and Darlene. We ask for your guidance in their care, wisdom for doctors, your peace that passes understanding to be with them. Lord, we want to pray for Allie and her husband as they make a move in our area. Lord, we just ask for your perfect timing in things that need to happen to make a smooth transition. We look forward to them being closer to us, and we just ask that you would continue to be with them in the decisions to be made and their plans to move. Thank you that you walk with us. Thank you for your constant love and care in our lives. May we, your people, look for those ways to share your love, as Kathy has with Lisa. May we be available in those conversations and relationships as we trust in your Spirit guiding us, as we pray the prayer you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
In the blue book this time, number 407, chose this song because of the contrast that it shows between Christ's cross and these other crosses that Matthew was talking about this morning. And I think this song kind of summarizes that. So would you stand with me, and please remain standing for the benediction.
We are people of God's peace. Oh.
spreading joy and happiness through God's great salvation. Hope we bring in spirit meek in our daily living. Peace with
go, taking this banner of the cross of Christ, we pray, this symbol of God's great love, compassion, and mercy be clearly thrown through each minute of every day. Go in the peace of Jesus Christ. Amen.